Let's take the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis chapter number 17. If you need a Bible, we have a few copies available. And so if you need one, anybody need one this morning? All right. We're in Genesis chapter number 17. And as you're turning there, we have been studying through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings. The Word of God is God's revelation of Himself to man. The Word of God is not everything that God knows, it's everything God wants us to know. And He's given us His Word, and there are things that we see as we've been studying in the book of Genesis, just by way of review. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 1 through 11, covers a period of about 2,000 years. And we see God speaking of the early history of the world. And in the midst of that, He reveals His plan, announces a Messiah that's going to come, a Redeemer, through a seed of a woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. But then we reach Genesis chapter number 12, and things considerably slow down. The remainder of the Old Testament would cover a period of 2,000 years. And so we come to Genesis 12, and we have now enters Abraham. And at the time it was Abram, and we know God changed his name to Abraham, but God now specifically calls out a man who would bring forth a nation by whom the plan of God would be revealed. And so in the midst of that, we understand that the whole entirety of the Word of God is God revealing Himself to man and revealing His plan for mankind. But in the midst of that, we see that God deals and uses men and women, and we find that in this, and there are some lessons that we've been learning in the life of Abraham that we can apply to us, to our lives today. Now, in Genesis chapter number 17, we come now to verse number 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. We studied the first part of the chapter, and now we come to Genesis 17, verse 15, and notice what the Word of God says. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. We know about Ishmael, don't we? And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abram. Now, if you remember at the beginning of the chapter, God commanded Abraham that as a testimony, a token of the covenant, he asked for Abraham and his household to be circumcised. And after all of this, now Abraham, we come to verse 23, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among them, among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Notice, in the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now we see in Genesis chapter 8, just for sake of background, that in Genesis chapter 15, God came to Abraham and he said there would be a son born that would come from his own bowels. Now, at that time, it had been 10 years since Abraham had been in the land, and there was still no son. And so we understand that Abraham, yet he believed God, and the Bible tells us in Genesis 15 that God counted it to him for righteousness, his faith. The faith of Abraham was counted for righteousness. And so Abraham believed God, but through the process of time, time goes on, and there's still no son, and so Abraham resorts to the work of the flesh. And so Sarah devises a plan, his wife, and she says, well, you know what, let me give you my maid, Hagar, and then I will make her your wife, and then I can claim and make her son become my son, and perhaps this is how God would bring about a seed that he promised you, because it hasn't come yet, and so we have to make this work. God rejected the plan. And we come to Genesis 17, and God, after 13 years of silence, so it's been over 23 years, still no seed. And the expectation of the promise, and we come to Genesis 17, and God comes after 13 years of silence and asks for Abraham to do something to prove to him. We know that we established some points about that. We mentioned here that the circumcision was a token. It was a sign, not only for Abraham, to God, but also to the world, of the faith of Abraham and of the covenant that was made. And so we understand here that Abraham is required to do something, but before Abraham does it, there is a conversation between God and Abraham where God speaks to Abraham, and then at the end we find that Abraham finally obeyed and he did what God commanded him to do that same day without delay. I want to draw your attention, if you would, in verse 15, the first few words says this, and God said. So God comes to Abraham and God speaks. If you notice again in verse number 19 of chapter 17, and God said. So God speaks. But then we come to verse 23 and the Bible says, and Abraham took. So we find those verses where God says the first time, then God speaks again, and by the end of the chapter, Abraham took. Now we see Abraham is obedient to God, and notice he not only took, but the Bible shows us at the end of the verse that it was in the self-same day. That day, there was no delay in Abraham's obedience. Now I want to speak this morning on this subject as we come to Genesis 17, the testimony of faith. The testimony of faith. Now it seems to us, as we've studied now the life of Abraham, that there's been times of failure, has it not? But we have to have in mind here that as God is trying to work in the life of Abraham, we have to understand that in the midst of that, God has a plan going on. And God's will is for Abraham to submit, to come under the authority of God, and to work out the plan that he's devised. And so we see here that as we go back really to the beginning, if you would, just for sake of review, in Genesis chapter number 3, there's something that is going on here. This is not just a random story picked out at random from human history. There is a specific purpose to the story and to the record for us. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. So notice here in Genesis chapter number 3, after the fall of man, men chose to disobey God. They rebelled against God. Their disobedience to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was an outright rebellion against God. They did that willingly, knowing they ought not to do it. They shook their fists in the face of God and said, we're not going to do what you tell us to do. And they fell in sin. And as a result, the Bible says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this is the first mention of a Messiah who would come. Through here, he mentions the seed of a woman. One of the purposes for us of the Old Testament is to record for us the seed of the woman. And we find this seed mentioned all throughout the Old Testament, and finally we find it mentioned of Christ, who was that seed of the woman. And so as we look at those individual stories, we have to understand that there's an overarching plan of God going on, and God is trying to bring man under submission so that his plan can be worked out. And so notice here in Genesis chapter number 3, we find the first mention of the seed of a woman. We go over to Genesis chapter 4. Notice verse 25. The Bible says this, and Abraham knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Now we know what happened when Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. We know that Cain slew his brother Abel, and as a result, Cain, by the way, who portrays for us an evil lineage, who lived in wickedness, because Abel died, the Bible says that God blesses him with another son whose name was Seth to be the seed instead of Abel. We go over to Genesis chapter number 12. And so we find after that, the flood comes, the Tower of Babel and all those things. And so after the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter number 12, God calls a man by the name of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. By the way, the Ur of the Chaldees, they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping false gods. And so God gives a hold of Abraham. And notice in Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee," notice, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." And notice later in chapter, we find in chapter 13, verse 15, mentions again, notice he says, "You're going to be blessed, you're going to have a seed, and I'm going to bless you. Through you, all families of the earth would be blessed." In Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So he mentions again here the seed throughout all of this. We go now to Genesis 15, where it was mentioned here, after the forsaking of the earthly treasures, the Bible says in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Later in the same chapter, in verse 18, the Bible says, "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And so we see the mention here of a seed, and it's important for us because as we come in those particular circumstances in Genesis 17 in the life of Abraham and Sarah, we understand that this is what's going on, the plan of God through a seed. In John chapter 7, verse 42, the Bible says, "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? And out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Romans chapter 1, verse 3 tells us concerning the Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 16 tells us, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And so it's important for us to understand that as we come to this portion of Scripture and the Word of God, and we see God's dealing with Abraham and the household there, we understand that God has a plan for a particular seed so that we could trace throughout the Old Testament that there is a Messiah that's coming that would come from the seed of Abraham, who would come from the seed of David, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. He is the promised seed. And so in the midst of this plan going on, God challenges Abraham to submit to him. We know that Abraham has already believed, but notice he believes in the Messiah. He believed that a seed is coming, but he's trying to work it out his own way. Sarah came to him, devised a plan. And Sarah said, "Well, how about you? I give you my maid to wife. And then she'll be your, we can make him her son." And maybe that's how God, because after all, Sarah's thinking to herself, God mentioned that the seed would come from you, but he mentioned nothing about me. And so maybe let's work it out another way. And so we're in the midst of this. After they worked out that plan, God came to them and said, "This is not the seed. This is not the promised seed. It would come through Abram and through Sarah." And now we come in Genesis 17, this is this. God comes to Abraham after 13 years of silence. 13 years it's been since Abraham and Sarah attempted in the power of their own flesh to try to work the plan of God out. And now God comes, now that Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 90. The Bible tells in the book of Romans that Abraham considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so God comes at this time. Why? Because now they cannot work it out on their own plan. Abraham is unable to produce a seed and Sarah is unable to bear a child. And so it would take a miracle, something that is beyond human ability to accomplish the plan of God. And so now after 13 years of silence, God comes to Abraham and really challenges the faith of Abraham. That's what's happening in Genesis 17. Where he says, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's going to be a token, a sign. It's going to be a revealing to the world, to yourself and to myself. It is going to be a testimony of the fact that you believe and have faith in what I tell you will happen. And so I want us to consider that as God challenges the faith of Abraham here in Genesis 17, verse 15, I see first of all the disruption of the present. The disruption of the present. Abraham had been going along for 13 years. The Bible doesn't record for us what took place for 13 years. It doesn't tell us anything. It just tells us here that Ishmael was 13 years of age. And so there's a gap of 13 years where God has been silent, but now it's been 13 years and God finally comes to Abraham, and that's what he does. He disrupts the present. And can I say this, that I believe with all of my heart that God, as He's trying to work out in our lives individually, He comes along at certain points in our lives to disrupt the present. He wants to disturb the status quo. He wants to disturb the nest, if you will. That's just like an eagle mother. What does she do to get her eaglets to jump out? She makes it tough. She changes. She makes it uncomfortable. She removes the feathers. She disturbs the nest. To challenge them to step out by faith. And that's what God does here in the life of Abraham. It's been 13 years of silence, and God comes and we have a disruption of the present. Now, why does God disrupt the present? I believe for three reasons. First of all, the disruption of the present, number one, encourages our growth. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17, and we know here that, or verse 15, God had told Abram to change his name from Abram to Abraham. The name Abraham means father of multitudes. You say, well, how many sons did Abraham have? None. Zero. You say, well, Ishmael, no. God says, you didn't have a son. Because that's not Sarah's son. By the way, God never refers to Hagar as Abraham's wife because she was not a legitimate wife. You see, he was married to Sarah, and that was God's design. And so we see that God changed Abraham's name to Abraham, and now God comes to Abraham again, and he says, you're going to change your wife's name from Sarai to Sarah, shall her name be. You see, God addresses Abraham to speak concerning Sarai, involving this covenant that he's made. We notice the emphasis here, notice the Bible says, as for Sarai, thy wife. I like that. God reminds Abraham who his wife is. Does he know who Sarai is? Yes, he knows. But he reminds Abraham that that's his wife. And they had attempted before to work something out with Hagar the maid, but God makes Abraham recognize, no, this is Sarai is your wife. Remember that. You're going to change your name from Sarai to Sarah. And so God reminds Abraham that Sarai is his wife, the legitimate one. God reminds Abraham that his plan was for Sarai to bear a son to Abraham who would be the son of promise. Now, God had changed Abram's name again from Abram to Sarai, and now Sarai's name to Sarah. Now, what does the name Sarah mean? The name Sarah means princess. That's that word, princess, standing alone. You say, well, what's the difference with the name Sarai? What does her name mean? Well, the former name Sarai is close in meaning, but has a restriction upon it. The word Sarai means my princess. So why the change from my princess to princess? That's interesting. It would seem to us, well, there's no point in that, but actually there is. You see, her former name limited her to being the princess of one family. But her latter name extended her to being the princess of all. And I believe it, by extension in the life of Abraham, the princess of all that believe. And so we see here, remember that the promise delivered to Abraham was that by his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. Messiah would come through her, and the seed of the woman would be the declared king, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so the change of name has a significance because this would be the prince, the princess, who would bring forth a king who would be the king of all. And by the way, at the end, that's the way it's going to work out. The Bible says in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And it would come through the princess, Sarah. So we see here that there's a disruption of the present. And by the way, that encourages our growth. When God disturbs things away. We talked about the name from Abram to Abraham. Now, Abraham would bear that name. Think about walking around and he's talking to his neighbors and people will say, "Hey, Abram, how's it going?" And he says, "Well, actually, my name is no more Abram. My name is Abraham." "Oh, well, that's interesting. Well, what does that mean? What does Abraham mean?" "Well, Abraham means father of multitudes." And the neighbor would say, "Now, that's funny. You have no son. You have no children. Why the name change, Abraham?" "Well, that's the name that God gave me. And God promised a seed. He said that I would be the father of multitudes. And so I believe God." And so to the neighbor, they would say here, there's something peculiar, different. But notice what it does. It encourages our growth. It causes us to say, "You know what, I have to move from a point of where I live in this world, and now after 13 years of silence, and I have to progress, move forward, and step in faith in God and believe God." And God forces that by changing their name. You're not going to be Abraham anymore, you're going to be Abraham. You're not going to be Sarai anymore, you're going to be Sarah. He did that to Jacob as well. You remember Jacob? The name Jacob means supplanter, conniver, trickster. And so God, when he came to Jacob, he asked Jacob after the wrestling match, said, "Jacob, what's your name?" And Jacob said, "My name is Jacob." Did God know his name? Yes, God knew his name. But he wanted Jacob to know his name. His name means supplanter, trickster, conniver, deceiver. And so Jacob had lived his entire life conniving, working his way. Him with his father-in-law Laban, they went back and forth with one another. And now finally God comes to him and Jacob finally recognizes that he needs God. And then God says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and man." There was growth. You see, God came in the life of Jacob. He disturbed the status quo in the life of Jacob to challenge him to greater faith. And that's what he's doing in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And so the disruption of the present encourages our growth. But number two, it expands our vision. The Bible says, notice, as God gives the promise in verse 16 of Genesis 17. Verse 16 says this, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." What a challenge, isn't it? She still has no son. But here's the disruption. God disturbs and says, the promise is still valid. She's going to be the mother of kings, of nations. You see, God makes a stunning declaration by telling Abraham, "I will bless her." And again a second time, "Yea, I will bless her." Isn't it remarkable to consider that after their failure to believe in God's promise, after they acted in the power of the flesh, God still desires to bless both Abraham and Sarah? You have failed 13 years ago. You tried to work things out and you disrupted things in your own family. But now, I'm disrupting you and cause you to understand and expand your vision. I still want to bless you even though you have failed. And that's the type of God we have. Anybody here has lived your entire life in perfect faith all of your life? Stand up, tell us all about it. I'm just kidding, don't do that. But we see here that God again says, "I will bless her. Yea, I will bless her." There may have been moments of doubt, but God reaffirms his blessing upon Sarah and says there would be nations and kings of people would come of her. So the disruption of the present encourages our growth. It expands our vision, but thirdly, it exposes our condition. Notice what happens and how Abraham responds in verse number 17. "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now, people argue about what type of laughter that was. I don't think it was a mockery laughter. It was a laughter that's impossible. It cannot happen.
There's no way. And then he says, I know there's no way. Wouldn't you just still have Ishmael be the one that you bless? You see, when God disrupted Abraham, it exposed the status quo in the life of Abraham. It exposed his condition. Abram's desire for Ishmael was not according to God's plan. Often we want God to bless our Ishmael plans when his Isaac plans are so much better. And we don't have to go through the trouble. But see, Abraham and Sarah inserted themselves and said, let's help God out with the seed issue. And they made a mess of themselves. You see, wanting Ishmael is the amendment program of the flesh which wants to negotiate with God rather than surrender completely to Him. And so we see that this disruption exposed the condition of Abraham and Sarah. And isn't that what God does when He comes and disrupts us in our status quo? He exposes where we are. He exposes our lack of faith. He exposes the fact that we're still thinking in terms of the flesh and we're still going to work things out on our own. Would you just let Ishmael work things out? Okay, we got this right, we repented, but look, I'm unable to have a child. Sarah is unable to have a child, and so would you just allow Ishmael? And so that is the disruption of the present. But secondly, we don't see the disruption of the present, but we see number two, the declaration of the plan. So God now speaks again after Abram replies to him, and God says this in verse number 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. And so you notice here, there's a contrast here between Isaac, which is God's plan, the seed of the woman by whom the Messiah would come, and then there's the Ishmael. And so God declares His plan, but the plan here is twofold because, first of all, He reveals God's plan, but He also at the same time rejects man's plan. Because He mentions both Isaac and then He mentions Ishmael. You see, God, first of all, reveals His plan. You see, Ishmael did not come from Sarah. Ishmael came from Hagar. But now God comes to Abraham and He says, you're going to call your son that is going to be born a year from now. You're going to call him Isaac. Now, do you know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. How appropriate is that? Abraham had laughed within himself and his heart. So how could this be? There is no way that I can have a seed. I'm too old. Sarah is too old. But if you continue, notice in Genesis 18, verse 12, notice there's somebody else that laughed. Genesis 18:12, the Bible says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Notice verse 15. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. But notice there's another laughter we find. And that is after Isaac is born. In Genesis 21, verse number 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now, I believe it's a different types of laughter there. After Isaac comes now, they're laughing. But it's a laughing of, can this be so? I don't think it can happen. I'm too old. And the other one is, I had a son and I am too old. And so the laughter that is there, the name Isaac represents for us here what the disruption that God did in the life of Sarah and of Abraham and how they laughed about it. But at the end, they laughed for joy and rejoice in the fact that God, even though they were unable to bear a son, God brought a son. God says, Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time, in the next year. You see, God declared that it would be 1 year that Isaac would be born. Now, do you notice it was not instant? A year would be what? 12 months. So, in the next several months, she would be with child, and she would carry the child for 9 months. So there would still be a waiting period. You understand? It was not like God says, all right, boom, here you go, you get the child. That's not how it worked. There would still be some waiting. There would still be a test of faith to see if Abraham believed in the promise of God. And so we see that God, in the declaration of the plan, God reveals His plan, but also we see that God rejects man's plan. In verse 20, the Bible says this in Genesis 17, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." But then he says this in verse number 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." Now who was Ishmael? If we would go back to Genesis chapter 16, we know that Ishmael was born of Hagar, which was Sarah's maid. And the plan was devised by Sarah herself. She thought to herself, well, maybe God would have me give you my maid, and then I can take her son and then make him my own son, and then that's how God is going to work out His plan. It was the orchestration of the flesh. But we know that that didn't work out, and God rejected Ishmael and says, no, that is not a legitimate child. Now, God is still going to bless Ishmael, but He says, but that is not the seed of the covenant. Ishmael is not part of the covenant. Ishmael is not part of the work that I'm doing in the redemption of the world. He is not part of the lineage that would come to by whom Christ would come. And so God here rejects the plan of man. He rejects the plan of Abraham. He rejects the fact that Abraham said, we're going to try it our own way. And so we have the declaration of the plan, the disruption of the present, but thirdly, we have the demonstration of the promise. And here is where it gets practical, because God reveals His plan that Isaac would be born. You're going to call his name Isaac, laughter. Ishmael has been rejected, but my covenant is with Isaac. And notice what happens as God responds in verse 23, or Abraham responds to God. Verse 22 says, "And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him." You see, the Bible says, God said, verse 15, God said, verse 19, and the Bible says, verse 23, "And Abraham took as God said." You see, what we learn here is that at that particular time, Abraham did not have a son. At that time, Sarah was not with child. At that time, God says, you're going to prove your faith. You're going to have you and your household be circumcised, and it's going to be a token, it's going to be a sign, it's going to be a testimony to yourself, to myself. And we talked about last week how it was a testimony of Abraham recognizing the omnipotence of God. It was a testimony to God of the obedience of Abraham, but it would also be a testimony to the world of the separation of the Jewish people. That it would be through the Jewish nation that Messiah would come. And by the way, through Abraham, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that through him and his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. All families in the earth would be impacted by the work that God, the plan of redemption, through the seed, the promised seed. And so Abraham obeyed the Lord that same day. There was no delay in obedience, and I believe that represents perfect faith. He did exactly what God told him to do that same day, and that his faith, his obedience was a token. And God said, I see that my servant is obedient. Abraham recognizing the omnipotence of God, and the world as a testimony sees that the Jewish people are separated for a particular purpose, and that is for the redemption of the world. I was reading an illustration. There's a church congregation had met to pray for rain to release a long dry spell. The preacher looked severely at his flock and said, "Brothers and sisters, you all know why we are here. Now, What I want to know is, where's your umbrellas? They're meeting to pray for rain, but nobody brought their umbrellas. You see, God had a plan that He is working out in this world, that the Messiah would come through a promised seed. And Abraham gave a testimony of his faith of the Messiah. That faith, according to Genesis 15, was counted to him for righteousness. He believed Messiah was coming. He just sought to work it out his own way. And so we say, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, the amazing thing here is that we see that God disrupts Abraham, the status quo. Abraham, for 13 years, had been going on and he had been living his life after the flesh, but God comes and He disrupts the current situation. Why? Because God has an overarching plan. God has something going on. And all God wants to do is to bring people under His authority so that His plan can be worked out. And I believe it relates to us today. What is God's plan? God's plan is to redeem man back to Himself. The promised seed that we read of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promised seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent after the fall, we understand that that began the conflict of the ages. And as we read through the pages of Scripture, we understand that there's a conflict going on where God has a plan, and God's plan is to redeem man back to Himself, and the devil's goal is to oppose that plan. And often in our lives, the flesh manifests itself and opposes the plan of God. And so we have to understand here, what is God doing? And how does He want to use us to accomplish His plan? Because He does use people to accomplish His plan in the world. He used Abraham, particularly in the physical way by whom the seed would come, Jesus Christ the Messiah, but also today the Bible declares for the believer to be, we are ambassadors for Christ. The phrase in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. We understand that the whole revelation of God points to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. All of the revelation of God points to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. All that is unfolded in the Old Testament is God working out His plan and trying to get men to come in agreement, in faith, and trusting in His plan. And today we have the same. We are to come under the authority of God and believe in His plan and the plan that He is doing. You say, well, what is His plan? What does it mean to bruise the head of the serpent? Well, we know in the Garden of Eden that the serpent came along and tempted Adam and Eve, and they willfully sinned and disobeyed against God. But we understand that a man chose to rebel. And so we read, as we've been reading through the pages of the book of Genesis, how quick man is to sin against God. How quick man is to rebel against God. How quickly they come and they oppose what God is doing. And so that is, there's a great conflict that is going on. But we understand that this plan is worked out, and finally Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And by the way, isn't it interesting that it was after 400 years of silence where God hasn't spoken to the children of Israel? Christ comes on the scene. He lived, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. He would bruise the head of the serpent. He lived for 33 and a half years. He walked upon the face of this earth. And then during the entirety of His ministry, He was reminding His disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be betrayed in the hands of sinners. I must be crucified. I must be put to death. But after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And you say, what was the whole point? Why was He saying those things? He was referring to the plan that was orchestrated in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And the plan of God was to redeem man back to Himself. You say, well, what exactly happened on the cross of Calvary? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so as He died on the cross, what Abraham believed in is that Messiah one day would come and would pay for the iniquity of man. And he believed that. And today we believe in the same thing, that Jesus Christ, as He died on the cross, He became sin for us who knew no sin. There was no sin in Him. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. The people that testified against Him had to lie in order to falsely accuse Him. Even the Roman centurion saying, I find no fault in Him. Everybody recognized that Jesus Christ was the innocent man. And as He died for the guilty sinners. And by the way, that's you and I. We were all guilty sinners. But get this. In the old plan of God that's been orchestrated throughout the ages, God planned out something, a plan to redeem us through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the cross, we don't just see a martyr who died because he was hated by the world. When we look at the cross, we see a man who took our sins upon himself and who died. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? The plan of God. The plan that God had orchestrated all throughout the pages of human history. And now the plan has come to head. And now he said, "It is finished." What God has required, the plan of God has been complete. The sins of the world have been paid for. It's done. It's complete. And how is it that we today can give a testimony of our faith? Well, for Abraham, it would happen 2,000 years later, the Messiah coming. For us, it's happened thousands of years in the past. But the testimony of faith is the same. I think that God works that out in the lives of the people that are not saved, where God comes along and disrupts the present, makes people aware of their sin, of their sinful condition, that they deserve hell, but that Christ came to die and pay for their sin on the cross of Calvary. He disrupts them. As He disrupts them and makes them aware of their sinful condition, then He declares His plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Recognize yourself as a sinner on your way to hell. Repent of that. Turn to Christ in full salvation, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins. And then we live out our lives as a testimony of the faith that God has wrought in our lives because He's disrupted us. But I believe it also applies to the life of the believer. I think often we can become content in our lives. We just go about our lives, and we forget so soon, so quickly, what God is doing. He's redeeming man back to Himself. And He wants us to be involved in that. Actively involved in being His ambassadors, His representatives in this world, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people that their sins can be forgiven if they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we have an opportunity. There must be a testimony of our faith. And didn't we see that last week as we talked about Abraham and when he was asked to do the circumcision? We looked at the New Testament, and the Bible tells us, if you remember, I'll mention this for you. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." The Bible says in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You see, the plan of God was worked out. And we understand that now we must live by faith and submit ourselves to what God is doing in this world. We cannot be found. For 13 years, Abraham was on the sideline, sitting around, waiting for life to go on. But God comes and disrupts him, declares His plan. And Abraham said, "Thank you for disturbing me." And he arises that same day. And I believe, in an extent, his life changed at that moment when God worked in his life and disrupted him. You know, the Holy Spirit of God today works actively in our lives. And if you're a Christian, He'll work at disrupting you. He will make you uncomfortable. He'll allow uncomfortable situations in your lives to get to the place where you say, "God has disrupted me. There has to be a change in my life." And that change is a testimony of the faith that God does in our lives. Sometimes we don't even realize God is doing something in us. But He's really working things out in our lives to greater faith in Him. And so may the Lord help us with it. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.